Good evening, everyone. Thanks, George. It's good to have subs. It's weird it being so bright out when we're in here, isn't it? This evening, we'll come to Hebrews chapter 11. And it's likely that some of you have been anxiously waiting for us to get to this passage, Hebrews 11, because it's a favorite part of Scripture for many, and for good reason. I mean, it's beautiful, and it's rich. But I want us to remember as we begin there that, like everything else in every other letter, it does not arrive in a vacuum. It has an occasion and a context. So over the last couple of weeks, we've seen that the truth demands a response. Either belief of the truth that causes one to draw near to God through the blood of Jesus, or else rejection of the truth that causes one to fall away in disbelief. Some of the Jews to whom the author is writing, like some of us, were being tempted to fall away, to compromise, to retreat in the face of pressures and afflictions in life. So he reminds them that their hope and ours, is not in this world. It's not of this world. He urges them to remember the former days, their former zeal, to see what the Lord has brought them through in order to draw strength to keep pressing on. Because as he reminds them, the just, that is the justified, shall live by faith. That sounds wonderful, doesn't it? But it begs the question, what is faith? And why is it necessary? And so that's what the author addresses as we get into chapter 11. So let's read together before we consider what the Word of God teaches us here. As you're able, will you stand in reverence for the reading of God's holy Word? Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 1, the Word of God says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto Cain a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." I'm sorry, I read that wrong. "By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. By your Spirit, Lord, open our hearts, open our minds, that we may see and receive what it is that you're teaching us about faith, about the necessity of it. And Lord, may you, by your Spirit, plant and grow within us ever-increasing faith, that we may please you, that we may know you, that we may walk with you. Lord, help us by the power of your Spirit at work among us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So if that begged the question, what is faith? What is faith? That's kind of the question of the ages, isn't it? And it's a concept, it's an idea that is highly misunderstood in the world. Some understand faith as some nebulous force, a power in and of itself that one can wield, almost like the Force from Star Wars lore. And unfortunately, it's too common among some heretical circles that call themselves Christian. They'll cite passages such as, "Thy faith hath made thee whole," or Jesus' teaching about faith moving mountains. They'll take them out of context and misinterpret them to present divine power as resting in us, in our faith, rather than in God as the object of faith. I tell you what, every time I hear some name it and claim it preacher say something like, "You just got to believe or have faith," I can't help but hear in the back of my mind, "Use the Force, Luke." I can't help it, but as though our faith has the power to manipulate Almighty God, that just by believing hard enough, we can move God's hand. No. Well, that's some, and still others, others view faith as being the opposite of reason, an irrational clinging to something utterly unobservable. They'll refer to it dismissively as blind faith. Jessica's cousin Josh was kind of my mentor when I was first called to preach. He's younger than I am in years, but he's been surrendered to the call for longer than I have been, so he's a lot shorter than me too, so I would say he took me under his wing, but that would have been weird. Anyway, he helped me. And I'll tell you what, I like what I've heard him say many times. He says, faith is not blind. Faith, biblical faith, is the seeingest thing there is. That's true, folks. Faith is the seeingest thing there is. If we want to understand biblical faith, we need to start with the Bible's own definition of faith. And that's found in verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance, the tangible form, the reality, and the foundation of things hoped for, things expected. Remember that biblical hope is not wishful thinking. It's an expected certainty. It's what we know is going to happen. So faith is the substance. Some translations render it as confidence. But you know what? Even confidence can be viewed as a concrete expression of our expectations, because when one is confident, we can see it, can't we? Even if they feign confidence in whatever they might be talking about, they sure are confident in their ability to fake it. I mean, we can see confidence. So it's concrete. Faith, according to the Bible, but before I go there, let me back up. Confidence. Last week I mentioned a translator in the New Hebrides who was searching for a way to express the concept of faith because the native language didn't have a word for it. And so one of the natives comes in exhausted and he plops himself into an easy chair. And the translator immediately said, "What's the word for what you just did?" Because his action in that moment was faith. It was a substantial, it was a concrete expression of his expectation that the chair would support his weight. He was confident in the chair's ability to hold him, and his action expressed that in a real and tangible way. That's faith. And that ought to relate to us, because, guys, you know those little white, flimsy-looking white folding chairs that are rented for a lot of events like weddings? Yeah, I look at those and I don't have much confidence in those. I can see the specs. In fact, I looked one up this week and it actually said that the static weight capacity in those chairs is 650 pounds. It said it. I know it because I read it. But I don't believe it. I don't have confidence in it. I'm afraid if I sit in one of those things, I'll be on the floor. I have no faith in those chairs, regardless of what I know. I behave differently with those chairs than I do with my recliner at home, which I do trust. You see, our expectations impact how we act. And that activity gives concrete expression. It gives substance to our expectation, to our hope. That's faith. For example, I know Jesus is coming. I expect him. I don't know when, but I know he is. And it could be any moment. And that is my expectation. That is my hope. And that is why I am here tonight. And that's likely why most all of you are here tonight, instead of out living it up in the world. Because we want to be ready to meet him when he comes. Right? So we act in accordance with our expectation. Now, the second part of the definition is that faith is the evidence. It's the proof. It's the assurance of things not seen. Now, again, we see that faith is not blind. It is evidentiary. It is based on an assurance, even if the object of that faith is not visible to the eye. And that assurance impacts the way we respond. Another example, I cannot see gravity. And yet I am assured of it to the degree that I will actually walk. Because if I were not assured of gravity, then I would fear that every time I lifted a foot, that I would just keep on floating up into space. But I am assured that I will remain earthbound, even though I can't see why. And so I walk. But you know what? Even that assurance is based on observation of the effects, if not the cause. Think about that when we think about God. As the Bible tells us, that the heavens declare the glory of God, that all the attributes of the invisible God are clearly seen in creation, so that man is without excuse. We can see the effects of God even if we don't see him with our eyes. I've been blessed with four children. And those of you who are parents, you'll know every single time that baby comes out with 10 little fingers and 10 little toes, it's like, how in the world did that happen except that we have a mighty God? We see the evidence. We see the effects, even if we don't see the cause. Faith, according to the Bible, is not blind. Nor is it a nebulous power. Nor is it merely conceptual, like an agreement to a proposition. Biblical faith is a substantive response to that which, while unseen, we nonetheless are assured of and expect. Now, while faith itself is not some kind of power or force, because it is a substantive expression, it is effectual. It exerts power, in a sense. Biblical faith is not an empty statement or creed. It accomplishes things. Look at verses 2 and 3. For by it, that is faith, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, through the instrumentality of faith, the elders, that's the forefathers that the Jews revered, those that we might call patriarchs, and those that preceded them even, they obtained a good report. And that's really a powerful statement, because the word there is martyrio. I don't know if I pronounced that right, but it's Greek, so who cares? But it's the Greek word from which we get the English word martyr. It doesn't mean to die. It means to bear a witness. The noun form of that word is what Jesus used in Acts 1:8 when he said, "Ye shall be my witnesses." He said, "You shall be my martyrs." He didn't say you're all going to die, or at least not then he didn't. He said, "You're going to be my witnesses." The word is usually used to speak of giving testimony for Jesus, but here it's used in a passive voice. The action is done to the elders through faith. This is amazing, that through faith, by means of their substantive expressions of their assurance and hope in God, they received a good witness. Their faithful actions bore witness of the sincerity of their assurance. In other words, they were known by their fruit. And the same is true for us today, folks. By faith, through our substantive expressions, we obtain a report. Our concrete response to that which we profess bears witness to the sincerity of our profession. Also through faith we know, we understand that everything there is was brought to pass by the word, that is the spoken decree of God. Everything that we see was made by the unseen God. That understanding, which honestly many of us may take for granted, right? Because a lot of us learned that in Sunday school. That was one of the first things we learned. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We may take that for granted, but you know what's amazing is that understanding is only ours through faith. Our assurance gives us knowledge and understanding. That's why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Because it's through faith that we understand these things. You see, faith is not a force, nor is it a power, but make no mistake, faith is powerful and effective. For the rest of this chapter, the author will demonstrate his own Hebrew worldview, and he also capitalizes on it to make his point, because Semitic culture placed a lot of significance on community. And that's vastly different from the rugged individualism of American and Western culture, right? But Hebrew people valued the collective. They sought to understand their individual place within the whole. What happened to one affected all. And that thought transcended time also. They saw the values of their forebears as their own. What was admirable in one should be sought in all, and so on and so forth. And so the author is now going to appeal to his own and to his readers' forefathers to demonstrate the history of faith in his people. And as we go, we'll see several aspects brought to the fore as we go through chapter 11. But in these first few verses, he will go almost all the way to the beginning to show the necessity of faith. The necessity of faith. Because from the beginning, before Jacob, before Abraham, before the law, faith was the necessary component. And it remains so today. Faith. Not law. Faith is the way to please God. So we look at verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. Y'all remember Abel, right? The son of Adam and Eve, the second generation of humanity. That's how far back we're going. And so if you recall the history from Genesis 4, Abel was a shepherd. His older brother Cain was a gardener. They both brought offerings to the Lord. Abel brought some from his flock, and Cain brought forth some from his harvest. They both brought offerings to the Lord from what they had. God respected Abel's offering, but not Cain's. And there's a lot of speculation as to why, but it's really not explicitly given in that account. All we get is that somehow Cain had not, quote, done well in verse 7 of chapter 4, Genesis 4. Yet here in Hebrews 11, the Holy Spirit reveals to us what made the difference. Abel brought his offering by faith. By faith. Both men knew of God. That's evidenced by the fact that they both brought offerings. Cain was not ignorant of God, but Abel, by faith, through a substantive response, demonstrated a greater understanding, just like we see in verse 3, that we get that understanding by faith. He demonstrated a greater understanding of who God is and what he desires. Abel's offering was more excellent, ultimately, because it was a reflection of his hope. It was an evidence of his understanding of that which he could not see. His sacrifice wasn't more excellent simply because God prefers sheep. God made it all, and he said it's all very good. It wasn't just simply that God likes sheep more. It was more excellent because it was brought in faith, seeing the unseen. And that sacrifice, his substantive response, bore witness. That's that word martyrio again that we saw in verse 2. It bore witness to Abel's righteousness. Now, was he righteous because of his offering? No. God never changes. As Abraham was counted as righteous because he believed God, so Abel obtained testimony that he was righteous because he believed God. And he demonstrated that assurance, that belief, through his actions. God bore witness to Abel's gifts, to his response, and so it was faith that made Abel's offering more excellent. His offering and his person were accepted by God because of Abel's faith. And it is by faith, the effectual power of faith, that Abel, long since dead, still speaks. You know what, folks? Faith leaves a legacy. Faith leaves a legacy. How else do you explain the fact that we're still meeting here today based on something begun by 12 ordinary men 2,000 years ago? Effectual faith leaves a legacy. Thousands of years later, Abel's example still teaches us. And through faith, in ways honestly, both figurative and literal, because I believe Abel is at the right hand, or not at the right hand of God, but he's with the Lord right now. In ways both figurative and literal, Abel still lives. But Abel is not the only powerful example. If we look forward to Genesis 5, we meet Enoch. Enoch was the seventh generation of humanity. He was born from the line of Seth, Adam and Eve's son, after Abel died. You know, sometimes we lose sight of how much longer the lifespans were before the flood, but the numbers that are given to us in Genesis can help put things in perspective. As I was looking at this, I thought, you know, I've been thankful, and I am thankful that my children got to meet a great-grandmother, all of them. And three of them got to meet a great-grandfather. Because I never got that. All of my great-grandparents were gone before I came along, as were two of my grandparents. I only ever knew my two grandmothers. There are some families today that have even five generations, but that's honestly pretty rare. Adam was Enoch's great-great-great-great-grandfather. And he likely met him. May have known him well, because in fact Enoch was 308 years old before Adam finally died. Did y'all ever do the math to figure that out? That's pretty cool. He was 308 years old before Adam died. Now, all we really know about Enoch is found in four verses in Genesis. It's Genesis 5, verses 21 through 24, and we read, "And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That's all we get. It's not a lot of information, but it's enough. Because we find that Enoch walked with God. And because he walked with God, God took him. Enoch never died. He just went with God. When he was 365 years old, he just went with God. How amazing is that? Because only two people in all of history ever just went with God without dying. One was the great prophet Elijah, and the other was Enoch, where we only get these four verses and this mention in Hebrews. And here in Hebrews, we find that he was translated. He was carried over and changed, transformed, so that he should not see death. How was that? It was by faith. You might ask, well, how did faith affect that? The author tells us that Enoch had this testimony before he was translated, that he pleased God. Oh, can any of us say that for ourselves? That we please God? But Enoch pleased God. He walked with God, and God was pleased to walk with him. But then, again, we don't have much information. How did Enoch please God? Well, we find it in Hebrews, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is not optional. If one wishes to please God, to walk with God, faith is a necessity. One that would come to God must believe that he is. That is, one must have assurance. That is evidence of the unseen. Thinking back to verse 1's definition. And one must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That is, they have confidence in their expectation, their hope. Enoch had both in spades. He was assured of God's presence in person. And in response to that assurance, he sought the Lord, confident that he would meet him. By faith, he walked with God. Through faith, he pleased God. Isn't that amazing? But Enoch also isn't the last for whom faith was effectual. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. You know, most of us know the story of Noah. He was the 10th generation of Adam through Seth. He was Enoch's great-grandson. Now, I want you to consider that family conversation, because if we look at the dating again, by the time Noah is born, only Adam and Seth have died. Out of 10 generations, only two have passed. His great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, Enos, is still living, as is everyone after him, except for Enoch. How are you going to explain his absence at family reunions? Yeah, Noah, your great-granddad was a stand-up guy, and one day he just disappeared. Only God knows where. But in any case, you know, Noah had a heritage of faith. He had this example of his great-grandfather who pleased God so well that God didn't even allow him to see death. He had a heritage of faith, but we see here that heritage doesn't count. Faith must be personal. It must be individual. Because if heritage counted for anything, then Methuselah and Lamech would not have been skipped over in this list. But they were. We move from Enoch to Noah. We skip two generations. And we go to Noah, the one warned of a worldwide flood and instructed to build an ark. A worldwide flood was coming. Nothing like it had ever been seen before. In fact, it's uncertain if there had even been rain at this point. In Genesis 2, a mist rose from the earth to water the ground because there had not yet been rain. Now, many years passed between then and chapter 7, but chapter 7 kind of makes it sound as though the windows of heaven opening to allow rain was a new thing. In any case, whether there'd been rain or not, the scope of this disaster was completely for it. I mean, how does one even conceptualize it? Even today, how can we conceptualize the thought of a worldwide flood that covers the highest mountain peak by a lot? I can't remember what the exact amount was. Nothing. Nothing remaining. And yet Noah, by faith, even though he couldn't conceptualize it, when he was warned of things not yet seen, he had assurance of the unseen, and he responded accordingly. The author says he was moved with fear to prepare the ark to save his house. And in doing so, we're told he condemned the world. Now, don't misunderstand. Noah was not a judge. He didn't judge or sentence the world. God did. But by faith, Noah's response to the unseen was unique to him in that time. Yet his faith exposed the lack of faith in the world and left them without excuse. His obedience made God's judgment on the rebellious world all the more just. His faith condemned the lack of faith of others. Well, furthermore, by faith, he and his house were saved through the flood, and thereby Noah became the rightful heir, the recipient of the righteousness which is by faith. Folks, he also was not righteous on account of his deeds. Read some of the stuff that happened right after the flood. Noah was a flawed individual just like the rest of us. He wasn't righteous because of his deeds, but by virtue of his faith. He had assurance of the unseen, and he made a substantive response. He built an ark, something they'd never even seen before. I mean, think about it. They've never had a flood, and here he's got this boat bigger than this campus. But he did so in light of his expectation. He believed God, and like Abraham, it was accounted to him as righteousness. But I want us to consider the sad part of this. Noah was saved alone with his wife and with his three sons and their wives. Not his father Lamech or his grandfather. His grandfather was Methuselah, if you recall. Those two, if you follow the math and the genealogies, it becomes clear that those two men died in the flood. The dates of their death coincide with the flood. They were condemned in unbelief. Though they had the example of Enoch, who walked with God and pleased God and was spared the pain of death, and though they saw faith in action with Noah, they still didn't have the personal faith to seek a place of refuge on the ark. And so they died in disbelief. Because faith, folks, personal faith is not optional. It's a necessity. It's a necessity. So what can faith accomplish for us? We got these three examples, Abel, Enoch, and Noah. And even though the author's exploration of the Hebrew history is just beginning, we see that faith, as it's defined biblically, is not a power unto itself to be wielded somehow, but it is powerful and effectual. Faith in God, believing that He is and is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him, accomplishes much because the object of such faith is all-powerful. And there's nothing impossible for God. Abel brought a sacrifice to God, and by faith, through that offering, obtained a witness that he is righteous. Enoch, by faith, walked with and pleased the Lord, and therefore death had no power over him. Noah, by faith, heard and responded to the warning of God's wrath and took refuge as directed by God. Through faith, Noah exposed the disbelief of the world and also became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. You know what? Faith still accomplishes those same things for us. Our faith is in the same God in whom Abel, Enoch, and Noah believed. He's the same God, but now manifest, now revealed in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He is the object of our faith. I've not seen him, and yet I am assured that he is. And I expect his return in both salvation and judgment. And one may say, how can you be assured if you've never seen him? And I tell you, oh, I've seen him. Faith is not blind. It is the seeingest thing there is. I've seen him, but not with my eyes. But I've seen him nonetheless. Like the song says, you ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. I am assured that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So the question is, do you desire to be accepted by God? God told Cain, if thou doest well, shall thou not be accepted? But how do we do well to be accepted? You know, one day every soul will stand before God, and every soul will bring something to offer to God. And so the question is, will we, like Cain, bring the works of our hands as a means to purchase or somehow merit God's favor? Or will we, like Cain, bring in faith the life of the Lamb God gave us to steward? Both had faith. Cain had faith in himself. But Abel trusted God. And because of that, his sacrifice was more excellent. Folks, Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God slain for us from the foundation of the world. When we come to God through Jesus by his blood, like Abel, we obtain witness that we are righteous, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, washed in his blood. We are accepted in the Beloved when we come through Jesus. Do you desire to escape the power of death? Oh, everybody wants to live forever, right? Nobody wants to die. If you desire to escape the power of death, like Enoch, walk with God by faith. Follow Jesus. Jesus tasted death for every man, so that to those who will trust him, he may give eternal life. He said, whosoever believeth in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. Death has no power over those who walk with the Lord by faith. Oh, these bodies may perish, but we shall not die. We'll be translated. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, we read, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. These bodies may perish, but folks, we ain't going to die. Do you desire to be saved from the wrath to come? If so, then like Noah, in faith, heed the warning and seek refuge in the ark. Just as he instructed Noah to build the ark, God has instructed us how to find refuge today. And refuge is in Jesus. In John 3, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God." Every time I read that about they hate the light, I think it's like cockroaches. Refuge is in Jesus. In Acts 16, the Philippian jailer saw the power of God at work, and he heeded the warning to flee God's wrath. And so he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And the answer was so simple: "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Because Jesus is the ark. Paul makes it clear in Romans 10, verses 13 and 14. He says, "For whosoever, not a select few, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" And he goes a couple more verses. In verse 17, we see, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Folks, Jesus is the ark that carries us safely through the wrath of God. If you think about it, the ark in that day, it took the brunt of all the waves and the water and the floods that came. The ark took it all, but the people inside were safe. So it is that on the cross, God poured out his full cup of wrath on his Son, so that those who are in Christ don't suffer that wrath. He is the ark that carries us through the wrath of God. He is the refuge, but the way into that refuge is faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We cannot overemphasize the necessity of faith, but we got to remember the power is not in our faith, it is of God. Do you trust God? Do you believe that He is? Do you have evidence, assurance of things unseen? Do you believe that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him? Have you made a substantive response in pursuit of that expectation? Do you have faith? If so, and I think that's probably most of us here tonight is what we would profess. So friends, if you have faith, if you've been born again, then thank God for the effectual power of God at work in you through faith. Thank God for opening your eyes and granting that gift of faith. But if not, if you've not been born again, do you desire to be accepted by God? Do you desire to escape the sting of death, to flee the wrath to come? Do you desire faith? If so, pray for it. Because God is already working faith in you. Will you exercise it? And I can say that confidently because of what the Scripture just said. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God has given you the opportunity to hear His Word today. He is making faith available. Will you take it and respond? I'm almost done. As we continue in worship... So as soon as I said that, someone turned around and looked at the clock. For the sake of the one that looked, I withheld names. You're welcome. Anyway, as we continue in worship, folks, seek the Lord. Listen for His voice, and however He may be leading you, respond in faith. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Lord, I want to thank You tonight for the gift of faith. We understand, Lord, that faith cometh through hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith is not blind. It is observable. Lord, You didn't have to reveal Yourself in creation. You didn't have to reveal Yourself through Your Word, and You certainly didn't have to reveal Yourself by sending Your Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. Our Lord didn't have to die for sinful mankind. And yet, Lord, You've done it all simply so that we may believe and find eternal life through trusting in You. Lord, thank You for the gift of faith. May we, as Your people, Lord, continue to respond in faith that You may work powerfully through us. Because faith is effectual. Faith leaves a legacy. Lord, help us to bear witness to You. Lord, if there be any here that have not yet made that substantive response of faith, I pray that You may lead them during this time to come to You, to draw near in faith by the blood of Jesus through the veil and come to the great high priest. Lord, bring salvation among us and work through us as Your people. We give You the thanks and the praise and the glory in all things, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.